I'm going to read the first 10 verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to pay close attention to the verses from the very beginning, because they set the background or lay the foundation for what I believe the Lord would have me to say this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says, and this of course is the Apostle Paul writing, he said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord, revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one called up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." What a rich, rich passage of Scripture. Lord, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. Help me to think and speak clearly and simply and plainly. There's so many messages in this passage, but there's one thing I believe you'd have emphasized to us this evening. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to stay focused on that. That you'd help me to preach, help the people to listen. This is a message that I believe that all of us need. And the older we get, probably the more we need it. And so I pray that we would all take it to heart. Certainly every man will probably need it sometime in his life, if not tonight. So bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word, I pray. And everybody say with the preacher, Amen. My subject this evening, as I announced that it would be this morning, is this. God does not always say yes, no, or wait. I've often heard it said by other men of God, and I've often said it myself, that God answers all of our prayers in one of three ways. He'll either say yes to our request, or He'll say no to our request, or He'll say, wait, you're not ready for it. Things aren't quite right. And I've said that many times, and I've heard it said many times. However, according to my text, sometimes the Lord answers in a different way than those three. Sometimes He says, I'm going to answer you not by giving you what you're asking for. I'm going to answer you not by merely denying you what you're asking for. I'm going to answer you not by requiring you to wait for what you're asking for. But I'm going to answer you by giving you something other than you asked me for. That's what we see taking place in this text. God doesn't say yes, He doesn't say no, He doesn't say wait. He says, I'm going to do something else other than you asked me for. I'm going to answer your prayer in a different way than you have asked me to. Now, we're bad about that, aren't we? Come to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I want you to do for me. Instead of, Lord, I want you to help me with this, and you just do it in the way you see fit, the way you know best. Now, this is how the Lord answered the Apostle Paul's prayer. He said basically this, and then, of course, I'm just paraphrasing the thoughts of the Lord. He says, you asked me to remove your thorn in the flesh, but I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to give you grace to bear it graciously instead. I'm going to give you grace to bear up under. Now, if you're like me, you'd like to know exactly and for certain what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I read things in the Bible like that, and I say, what in the world was it? And I really would like to know. However, if the Lord wanted us to know exactly what his thorn in the flesh was, the Lord would have told us. Amen? And I think whenever the Lord does not tell us anything more specific than as he's doing here in this case, that there's a reason for it, and probably so that whatever our thorn in the flesh is, whatever that symbolized, that we can identify with it. If the Lord told us specifically what it was, then we would not usually not have the wisdom to apply it unless we had that specific problem. But I believe it's pretty obvious that whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it was some kind of physical affliction, some kind of physical infirmity. Now, I personally believe that this physical infirmity was probably, as I said, the Lord didn't reveal it specifically, so I'm going to say probably, but I believe it was probably a very severe eye disease. And I've got some biblical reasons for coming to that supposition. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 4. All right, you're right there at the book of 2 Corinthians. You look over at Galatians, the next book of the Bible, and you look at Galatians chapter 4, and we see here Paul writing here, this time to the Galatians. He says this in verses 13 and following. Galatians 4, verses 13 and following. He said this, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh," all right, I believe that's referring to that thorn, whatever it was, that thorn of the flesh, some infirmity of the flesh. "You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Now notice, he talks about here, he says, "I had an infirmity of the flesh." I believe that's probably that thorn in the flesh he referred to in our text in 2 Corinthians. And then as he talks about that infirmity of the flesh, he says, "If it would have been possible, here's what you would have been willing to do. You loved me so much, you would have plucked your own eyes out and have given to me." Now that implies to me that the infirmity of the flesh was probably a severe eye problem. And then I look over at Galatians chapter 6, and I look here as he's closing up the book, and in verse 11 he says this, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." How large a letter. It implies to me that it was unusual for him to write with his own hand. And we do know this, that at other times the Apostle Paul, the Lord would give him the word, and he would dictate it, and somebody with him would write down what the Lord had given to him. And we see that in the Bible. In this case, he says, "Now I've written this with my own hand," indicating that was something that was a little unusual. Now let me show you something else. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the epistle begins in this way. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." Now here is our understanding, that God is giving his word through the apostle Paul, but he has Sosthenes with him. And Sosthenes is writing down what Paul tells him to write. God's told Paul, and Paul now tells Sosthenes. But then we get over to chapter 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it makes an interesting statement here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we look here at verses 21 and following, and it gets down to the salutation, the end of the book. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Now what does that tell us? That he hasn't written the things up to that point. So here the Lord gives Paul the inspired word of God. Paul dictates that to Sosthenes. Sosthenes writes it down, and he comes to the end, and Paul says, "All right, now the rest of this, the salutation, I'm going to write with my own hand." Something that he did not normally do. Why would that be? I believe probably because he had a bad eye problem. And so he says, the salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I give you that example in the book of 1 Corinthians, but you'll find it in the other of the Pauline epistles as well. You'll find that somebody else would actually write what he told him to write, and then he would do the salutation at the end. And I believe part of that was because of the eye problem there. Now again, I admit I'm speculating a little bit there, but these and some other things just seem to indicate to me that the man had a severe eye problem. Whatever it was, we know this, that any physical affliction, any infirmity of the flesh, would have been a great distraction and a great hindrance to a busy man like the Apostle Paul. He's trying to think, he's trying to enjoy time with the Lord, build his relationship with the Lord, his fellowship with the Lord. He's spending time alone with the Lord. And if he's in some kind of pain or discomfort, you know what? It makes it more difficult, does it not? And then he's a man that's traveling around a lot and traveling by very primitive means of ships and walking and things of that nature there. And certainly, if any severe affliction that he had, any physical problem, it would have been a great hindrance to him. It would have tended to slow him down. And if it was poor eyesight, as I believe it was, that would have certainly been a very severe physical distraction and a very severe hindrance to the Apostle Paul. Because here's a man, he's writing letters, writing these epistles to people, and receiving the inspired Word of God, as well as preaching to people and so forth. So that would have been a great hindrance to him. Now, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, whatever this infirmity of the flesh was, in Paul's mind, the removal of that thorn in the flesh would enable him to be more effective in the work of the Lord. It would enable him to do more for the Lord. And listen, that is a natural and logical way for us to think of things like that, is it not? You know, I hear people say all the time, if it just wasn't for this, man, I could do this for the Lord. If it just wasn't for this. It may be, you know, I need more time. It may be I need more money. But a lot of times it's a physical problem. If I just didn't have this, if I wasn't plagued with these migraines, if I wasn't plagued with this backache, all kinds of things. Man, I could do so much more for the Lord. And that's the way we think. That's the way we think. And that's a natural way to think. That's a logical way to think. But I want to tell you something, that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes it's best that we do not have those thorns, those infirmities removed. Sometimes it's best for us in serving the Lord to have those things. So instead of removing Paul's thorn in the flesh, which made good sense to Paul, would have made good sense to any of us, but instead of removing Paul's thorn in the flesh, which the Lord was certainly capable of doing, and I have no doubt that the Lord is capable of doing that. I believe the Lord can heal anybody of anything at any time, anywhere He wants to. I believe the Lord can do that. I may soon have to preach on the cessation of the gifts. I know that's a big topic, seems like to be running through our circles these days. I do believe there's times when God gave people special gifts for things and so forth there. But I do not, even though I don't believe all of those things are necessarily active today, I know that God can do anything He wants to, anytime He wants to, with anybody He wants to. And I know this, I've seen God heal people. I have no doubt in my mind. My oldest daughter, I have no doubt in my mind that God miraculously healed her of spinal meningitis. Not a doubt in my mind. And I've seen others that I believe that God has miraculously healed there. I know that God can do that. I know this, that God could have healed the Apostle Paul of whatever this thorn in the flesh was. I know this, that God had healed people through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But here, God, though He is certainly capable of healing the Apostle Paul, here's what God said. He said, I'm not going to heal you of this, Paul. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you grace to bear this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, graciously. I'm going to give you grace to bear your thorn graciously. And I emphasize the word graciously. He didn't say, I'm going to simply give you grace to bear the thorn, but I'm going to give you grace to bear the thorn in a gracious way. That's what this God's grace is going to do. Now, I said the Lord gave Paul grace to bear his thorn in the flesh graciously for this reason. Here's why I know that God's grace was grace to bear it in a gracious manner. And here's some of the reasons why I say that. First of all, we read nowhere in the Bible about Paul moaning or groaning about his thorn. This is it right here, where he talks about how he asked the Lord to remove it. He didn't go around, I don't read anywhere else in the Bible where he's going around moaning and groaning about that. But oh my, are we not so prone to do that? Lord, I want you to heal me. But the Lord's chosen not to heal me. He's given me grace. Oh, it's me. Thank God for the grace to bear this thorn. Oh, if you just with that wonderful grace. Oh, my thing. I don't want that grace. Amen. You see what I'm getting at there? No, Paul didn't go around moaning and groaning about his thorn. God gave him grace to bear it in a gracious way. Another reason I know that he gave him grace to bear it graciously is this. We read nowhere in the Bible about Paul praying for the Lord to remove that thorn in his flesh after this. Nowhere. When God said to him, Paul, I'm not going to take and remove the thorn. I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. Paul said, that's fine with me. I'm never going to ask you to remove it again. And there's no indication that he ever did. Oh, we say God's giving me grace to deal with it, but I'm still praying God will take care of it. You know something? This is something we don't like to think about. But sometimes we just need to realize I need to quit praying about this. Now, I'm not telling you when to do that and when not to do that. But there's times whenever God says, I'm going to give you grace to deal with this, and so you need to quit praying about it. Now, I do believe in persistence in prayer. But I think sometimes we're persistent about in prayer for things that God wants us to stop praying for. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. Nowhere is we ever told that he prayed for God to remove that thorn again. Another reason, the final reason that I know that God gave him grace to deal with it graciously is this. We don't read of Paul ever asking anybody else to ever pray for him about this thorn in the flesh. Never. You know? God didn't say, all right, Paul, I'm going to give you grace to bear with this. And Paul says, leave it on the prayer list. You know what? If it had a prayer list back then, Paul would have said, take it off. I got my answer from God. He's not going to remove the thorn, but he's given me grace to deal with it. So I don't need you to pray with me about it anymore. God's given me grace. God's given me grace to deal with this thing graciously. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there's some great lessons to learn right there. When God says, I'm going to give you grace to deal with it, instead of healing you of it, there are some great lessons we can learn there. Experiencing the grace of God in a gracious way. Now, that God did not remove the thorn, it reveals that He does not always choose to heal His people. There are those out there today that would have us believe that it's always God's will that everybody be healed of any sickness, any infirmity that they have. There's people that teach that. They thrive on that. But right here, we look at this and we realize this. God said to Paul, I'm not going to heal you of this. I'm not going to do it. Instead, I'm going to give you grace to deal with it. I'm going to give you grace. So we learn here that God does not always choose to heal His people. Whenever somebody asks me to pray for them to heal them, I usually say something like this to them. I've said this to my own children at times. I'd say, listen here, I'm going to pray with you about this. But I want you to understand something. I want you to understand something. I want to ask you, and I say something like this. I say, are you willing to say that whether God heals you or not, you're going to still love Him? Huh? If your love's conditional, Lord, if you don't heal me, then I'm not going to love you anymore. I'm not going to serve you anymore. No, that's not it. I say, listen here. You understand, if God does not, God chooses not to heal you, are you going to love Him just as much anyway? Are you going to get bitter against Him? And I've told that to my children at times. They say, you know, pray for something. The healing of a child. So I say, all right, I'm going to pray with you. But I want you to understand something. We must make sure our hearts are right with God. And we're going to love Him no matter how He answers this. We need to do that. And so that's an attitude that we should have. It's not always God's will to heal those, even His own people, of their infirmities. It's not always His will. But we need to love Him no matter what. Amen? And trust Him. And if He chooses not to heal me, or if He chooses not to heal somebody that I pray for, you know what? that does not shake my faith in the Lord at all. If anything, it would build my dedication to Him, because I'm going to love Him anyway. Now, why is it that the Lord chose to give Paul grace instead of healing him? God has a reason for everything He does. He doesn't just do things, you know, because it's something like, well, I feel like this would be nice. No, He's got reasons for what He does. And the reason that God chose not to heal the Apostle Paul is this. The Apostle Paul had been wonderfully used of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul had experienced some wonderful things with the Lord. He had been used in ways that no other man of his time was being used. Perhaps in ways that no other man since his time has been used. He experienced things with the Lord that no other man of his time experienced, and perhaps nobody since him has experienced. Maybe the Apostle John would be the big exception. But he's experienced these wonderful things. He's been greatly used of the Lord. He's been used already to write books of the New Testament. He's planted churches all over the Roman Empire. He's suffered all kinds of shipwrecks. He's experienced miraculous deliveries from shipwrecks and all kinds of wild beasts and everything else. And because of that, people had a tendency to look at Paul and say, and hear about him and say, this must be some kind of special man. They would look at him and perhaps they would see a body that was scarred or something, and they'd think about all he'd been. Man, this must be some kind of super saint. And so the Lord says, you know what? By me allowing you to have this physical infirmity, He says it's going to say to those that you're ministering to that you're nothing but an old sinner saved by the grace of God just like they are. Nothing but an old sinner saved by the grace just like God, just like they are. Now, we look back here. I said when I started reading the text, I said I want you to listen carefully because it gives us the background, the first part of it gives us the foundation of it. Now, we look back at this text and here's what we find. He says this in verse 1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he's experienced these revelations of the Lord. Listen, when he's writing 1 Corinthians, our 2 Corinthians there, that's a revelation of the Lord as well. Now, what he does then is he goes on and he begins talking in verses 2, 3, and 4 about something that was very unusual that happened to him. I find it interesting that whenever he does this, that he speaks in the third person. It's like, I want to be very careful here not to draw undue attention to me. So I'm going to tell something that happened to me, but I'm going to tell it as if it happened to somebody else. That's basically what he's doing. He's speaking in the third person. I've often said this, the Bible is the greatest literature book in the world. God employs every literary device. He probably invented them. And this is one of the literary devices that God uses here, speaking in third person. But he says this, he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one called up to the third heaven. Now we understand that there's three heavens. There's the first heaven, which is the atmosphere around us. There's the second heaven, which is outer space. And then there's the third heaven, where is the dwelling place of God. That does not mean that God is not everywhere, but that is where His glory is manifested, in that third heaven right now. Years ago, the Soviet sent an astronaut up there and flew up and out of space and said, I don't see God. You know what? He didn't go far enough. And I don't know the spaceship can ever get that far. But one day, we'll be taken that far. Amen? But he says, I can't tell whether it was in the body or out of the body. He said, God know it. He says, such a one called up to the third heaven. Now, I find this an interesting thing, that he said this happened over 14 years earlier. And apparently he had never said anything to anybody about it. Today somebody has a so-called out-of-the-body experience, and lo and behold, they're on television and they're writing books and going on tour and all that. Paul says this was something that was so wonderful, I didn't even tell anybody about it until now. It's been over 14 years ago. Boy, I tell you what, he was a lot different than this celebrity Christianity we've got today, was he not? He says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Verse 4, how that he was called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet I myself will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So here he mentions one of those specific things that he had experienced that most men would never experience. And I'm sure that if he had went around telling about that and bragging about it, as most people do today, He would be thinking, man, you are some kind of special, special person. But Paul says, no, that's not what it's about. It's not about me, it's about the Lord. Now, again, I like to speculate about when did this happen? When did he have this, was apparently an out-of-the-body experience? When did he have this experience? And again, he does not tell us exactly. He just says it's over 14 years earlier. I believe, again, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I believe it probably happened back in Acts chapter 14. Now, here's what happens in Acts chapter 14. Apostle Paul's out there working in the mission field, and he comes to a town, and he goes in and he preaches. At this time, he's in Lystra. Now, he's just preached in some other towns, and they basically have run him off. So now he goes over to Lystra, and he's preaching there. And lo and behold, the people from the other towns that had run him off, they come over there, and they stir up the opposition against him. And I want you to notice what happens. It says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they take him, they stone him, they drag him out of the city, they leave him there dead. At least they suppose he's dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, I wonder what they were thinking. Poor Paul, our preacher's gone. Stoned to death. Left here, bloody mass. Body bruised and crushed up, bones broken, everything else. As the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. That's a miracle of God. And came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I believe right there is whenever that happened. Not going to be dogmatic on it, but I believe that's probably when it happened. Whenever they stoned him, left him there, thought he was dead, I believe that's probably whenever he had this experience where he's caught up into the third heaven and sees these things. And then he comes back, miraculously comes back, and lo and behold, he gets up and he continues on his ministry. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but I heard an old preacher say many years ago, and I think you'll find it true. He said, from this event in Acts chapter 14, he said, it just seems like the Apostle Paul was trying to get people to kill him. The things that he did, it was like, I've seen heaven, I'm ready to go, I want to go. Everywhere he went, you know, he was just standing boldly. People would try to kill him, and he didn't shun it. It just seemed like from that point on, he no longer had a desire to stay here. Now, I thought that was an interesting thing. But I believe that's probably when it happened. Whatever it was, at some point in his life, he had had this experience where he's called up to the third heaven, and he sees these things that he had never mentioned before, not dared mention for 14 years. Probably, most people, when it happened, would have probably thought he was a crazy man. Probably wouldn't have believed it. What in the world are you talking about? Maybe that's reason. But certainly he did not want to draw attention to himself. He did not want to do it. Now, how did the Lord give this grace to the Apostle Paul to bear this thorn so graciously? How did the Lord do it? Now, I'm sure there were a lot of different ways, and I'm sure there were ways in which God gave him that grace in which I have never thought of or gleaned from the Word of God. But I do know that God gave him that grace. Now, here's how we tend to think. We think about when God's going to give us grace to deal with something, that God just kind of got a big bucket of grace up there in heaven and just pours it out on us. There you go, you got it. And that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. God's grace is made real to us, I believe it, from numerous channels. Of course, there's the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. That's a channel of grace. There's the Word of God that we read. That's a channel of grace. You're overwhelmed with problems, trials, whatever, and you get to reading the Bible, and God comforts your heart or encourages your heart in it. That's a channel of grace. But I want you to think. I also realize this, that many times, God's channel of grace is a fellow believer, a brother or sister in Christ. And I'm afraid we don't realize that very often. We often think about the Holy Spirit of God being our comforter, the comforter. But how does the Holy Spirit of God comfort us? Getting off on a rabbit trail now. How does He comfort us? We say, well, He's inside of us, and inside of us He gives us that peace. Yes, He does that. But I want to tell you something. He's not just inside of me. He's inside of you if you're a fellow believer. And you know the way that a lot of times the Holy Spirit of God will comfort me or comfort you? It will be this. Another believer whom He indwells will just come up to you, put their arm around you, have a word of prayer with you, hug your neck. Hug your neck. Just say a word of encouragement to you. And a lot of times that brother will not even realize it. But that's the Holy Spirit of God working through him to encourage his heart or to comfort his heart. I've had that happen so many times in my life. Somebody just come up and just maybe put their hand on my shoulder and just give me a word of encouragement. And they did not realize that, but the Spirit of God in them was comforting me. You see? That's God's comfort. His comfort by the Holy Spirit is often through us to each other. But also His grace is also often given to us through other people. Now, here's something I find very interesting about the Apostle Paul. Here he is. He's a very busy man. He's traveling all over the Roman Empire, preaching areas where the gospel's never been preached, suffering greatly. He's got this physical infirmity, whatever this thorn in the flesh was. He's got this, and God says, I'm not going to take that away from you, but I'm going to give you grace to deal with this. God, how are you going to do this? Now, I want you to get this. Paul had somebody that loved him and liked to be with him and cared for him. He had a lot of people like that, actually. But one of those was a man by the name of Luke. Who knows what Luke was by profession? He was a doctor, a physician. He wasn't called to be a preacher. That's not what he was about. He wasn't called to be a missionary. I mean, that's not what he looked at as his vocation. He is the beloved physician. Luke was a doctor. And here's this old preacher, Paul. Paul doesn't have anything. He sacrificed everything for the Lord. He can't pay a doctor, a personal doctor, to go around with him. But you know what? Just about everywhere Paul went for much of his latter ministry, old Dr. Luke's right there with him. Dr. Luke's right there. I tell you what, that's grace. Huh? That's a lot of grace when God gives you a personal physician to travel around with you. That's a lot of grace coming through that man. Amen? Some God through that man. Oh, yes, Luke was with him. Now, just a little, I know the Bible study here. I want you to see something. We know this, that Luke was used to write the Gospel of Luke. We also know that Luke was the instrument that God used to write the book of Acts. Now, if you were studying the book of Acts, reading commentaries or things about that in the book of Acts, or maybe about the life of the Apostle Paul, here's what you would run across in your readings. You would run across what they call the we sections in the book of Acts. W-E, the we sections, or the we-us sections. Now, here's why they emphasize that. Luke is the human instrument that God's using to write the book of Acts. Whenever he says we or us, it indicates that he is there with the Apostle Paul when that happened. And there's we sections, two or three of them in the Bible, in the book of Acts. For instance, in the book of Acts chapter 16, one of these we sections is found in, beginning at verse 10 and run through verse 17. In verse 10 he says, after he had seen the vision, that is the Apostle Paul, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now you wouldn't know Dr. Luke was with him at this time if he didn't say we. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us, there again, see the we us, for to preach the gospel unto them, therefore loosing from Troas, we, and you read all right on down through verse 15 and 16 and even 17, and you'll see that he talks about we and us. Why? Dr. Luke's with Paul. Dr. Luke's traveling with him. And then you all of a sudden, Luke just disappears. There's no we us. And then you get over to Acts chapter 20, and you pick up there along about verse 5, and again, here we come again. It says, therefore, going before, tarried for us, and we sailed away from Philippi. And you just keep reading right on through, down through along about verse 15, and we sailed thence. Dr. Luke's with him again. And then all of a sudden, we don't see the we and us. And then we get over to Acts chapter 27. We get over there, and we read in Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 1, and when it was determined that we, and there's that we again, and you'll read that we and us all the way through Acts chapter 27, all the way through Acts chapter 28, verse 16, when it says, and we came to Rome, when we came to Rome, Luke is with him when he goes to Rome. And so we see that over and over. Now, once Paul went to Rome, he was in prison there. He got released from prison. And he went out and ministered again for some time there. And he does that. And finally, he's arrested again. And he's taken back to Rome. And from there, that final prison, when he was on death row, he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. And notice what he says as he's writing the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. Old Dr. Luke's with him there. Nobody else is with him. Some have abandoned him. Others he sent on missions. But old Dr. Luke, he's a channel of God's grace to deal with that thorn. And old Dr. Luke is right there with him. So one of the ways that God gave him the grace was this, is he worked through Dr. Luke. Old Dr. Luke says, I'll leave my practice and I'll just travel around with this poor old preacher and I'll just be there to minister to him. He's going to need me. He's going to get a lot of broken bones and a lot of beatings and so forth. And he's got that thorn, that eye problem, whatever it was. And I'm going to be right there to do the best I can with him. And then not only that, but Paul had a lot of other people that loved and cared for him. We look at Galatians chapter 4 and we look at verse 15. And I've read this earlier, but he says this to the Galatians. He says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. I'm going to tell you what, people are loving you and caring for you when they're willing to pluck their eyes out and give them to you. Amen? This is the kind of friends that the Apostle Paul's got. And that is one of the ways, the channels that through which God bestows that grace upon us. It is through each other. It is through other brothers and sisters in Christ. And oh, if we would realize that. Listen, if you just realize that your brothers and sisters can be a funnel or a channel through which God bestows and gives you that grace, I'm going to tell you what, it'll help you so much. Here's what I find so many times. I find people say, well, I just tell you what, I'm just in a bad mood I just don't want to be around people. And I'll say, well, that's a sure sign you need to get around somebody. I just feel like shutting myself up in a closet or a room I don't want to be around anybody. That's a sure sign you need to be around somebody. And what you're doing when the devil convinces you to shut yourself off from your brothers and sisters in Christ, what he is doing is this, he is damming up channels of grace that God wants to get to flow your way through your brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, if people would only realize that. If people only realize that. We need that. Now, two concluding applications. Number one is this. Whenever you're praying, listen for the Lord's, what I'm going to call the Lord's something other when you're praying. Lord, I want you to remove this thorn in the flesh. I'm listening. I don't hear the Lord saying no. And I'm not talking about an audible voice. You understand what I'm saying. I call it ears of the Spirit, the ears of the heart. I'm listening. I didn't hear the Lord say no. I didn't hear Him say wait. I didn't hear Him say that. I didn't hear Him say yes. A lot of times that's all I've been listening for. What's that? Something else. Grace. Listen for the Lord's something else, something other. When you're praying, He may just want to say, I'm going to give you grace. Just going to give you grace. And I'm going to tell you what, whenever that you realize the Lord's going to give you grace to bear with it, say, thank you, Lord, and be satisfied with it. Be satisfied with it. All right? Don't go around moaning and groaning. All right? Be satisfied with it. Be satisfied with it. And the second thing is this. Let the Lord use you as a channel of His grace. Does the Lord ever just impress upon your heart to give somebody a phone call? Lord ever just impress upon your heart to write somebody a note? For no reason. Lord ever just impress you upon your heart to drop in and see somebody? Do you just unexpectedly cross paths with a brother during the week? Just not something that it rarely happens, but just so happens you cross paths with that brother this week or that sister this week. I want to tell you something. You may have no idea what they're going through, but that might be God putting you in a place to be a channel of grace and you can just give that brother a word of encouragement. You just don't ever know. Let the Lord lead you in what you're saying. God wants to use us as channels of grace. And that's a wonderful thing. I believe He used Dr. Luke as a channel of grace. Believe it. And I tell you what, from Luke letting God use him as a channel of grace to help the old Apostle Paul, he got more rewards for heaven in that than he did for everybody he had ever healed in his life. Because he was a channel of grace. Lord, make us channels of grace. Amen? Make us channels of grace. Let's stand.